Our study for today takes us into the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We want to cover in our study today the first 22 verses of chapter 4. But by way of introduction, I'll read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now here in the first part then of this chapter, we learn something about the persecution of the church. In the early days of church history, the Christians were severely persecuted in the Middle East. Of course, from time and time again, there have been persecutions against Christians in different countries, for different reasons. But when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, it's worthy of note to take note of who it was that persecuted them and why. Here then, in the opening verses, we have the arrest of Peter and John. This first persecution appears to be the result of the opposition from the Sadducees, because the apostles spoke boldly and affirmed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They had demonstrated the power of the name through the miracle wrought on the lame man. Now remember, the Sadducees were a particular sect amongst the Jews. All the Jews didn't believe the same. A lot of people have never grasped this truth. Because people are Jews, all Jews don't believe the same. They didn't then and they don't now. There was a group of Jews known as Sadducees. The Sadducees were those who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe there were any angels or spirits and so on. You are born and you live and you die and that's all about it. So eat, drink and be merry. That was their philosophy of life. No afterlife. That there's no such thing as a resurrection. But here were people who were preaching the resurrection, and they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified. And so they persecuted the apostles, and they were angry because that they were preaching these things. And so they came into the temple, and they were grieved at these things, and they had them arrested. They laid their hands on them. They put them in hold, that is, they put them in prison. For it was now eventide. They couldn't hold the case that night. They had to put them in jail for a night, and they would have the case held the next day. Now when you come to verse 5 then, here you have Peter standing before these people, and he's going to be given the opportunity now to speak for himself. But we should take this notice of what is said in verse 4. In spite of the fact that they were arrested and put in prison, howbeit, many of the people which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So a great number of people had listened to what Peter had to say, recorded in chapter 3. They had repented, they were converted, they had exercised faith in Jesus Christ. Now on the morrow, the rulers come together with the elders and the scribes, or a great gathering of the council, and they set those men in the midst of them, and they asked them this question: by what power or by what name have you done this? It's at that point where Peter begins to speak. Now I like what it says here: then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them. See, after all, my friend, it doesn't matter where one is, whether he's standing in the temple or in the street or in the marketplace, or it may be in the courtroom. The opportunity is given, and Peter speaks his piece again. He's going to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus. Here now he's giving his sermon, as it were, his address, in the courtroom, in front of all those members of the Sanhedrin. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. I want you to notice how courteous that Peter is. You know, it's interesting to notice how he addresses them. And in his address, he affirmed that healing the lame man was a good deed and not a crime. I like that. He says, if this day we're being examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. Now take note of this, my friend. Why should they put a man in prison because someone else has been helped? I've often wondered why it is that people will oppose the preaching of the gospel. Why do they oppose Christianity? Why do they oppose the preaching of the word? I can understand why people are annoyed at a lot of hypocrisy. But why should they be annoyed when they see the good deeds that are done? You see, Peter says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. He shows them that it was not a crime they had committed in helping this man, it was a good deed. Now when you think of all the good that has come to mankind as a result of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I still wonder at times why people are opposed to it. Because after all, there's no power in this world has done as much good for humanity as the power of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And when the power of the gospel becomes evident in a person's life, it usually is a good thing. When a person is converted, there's a change for the good. So therefore, he said this was a good deed. Yet we're being examined. Now that being so, it's not a crime. Now he claims in his message here that the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ must be reckoned with. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now here's the two vital issues again in the message of the gospel. Remember, friend, this is the gospel: how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel, you know, my friend, is not telling a series of funny stories. The gospel is not a matter of clapping the hands and shouting amens and hallelujahs. The gospel is a presentation of a message concerning the person of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins, how he was buried, and how he was raised again. And it's with these things we have got to reckon. Here are historical and doctrinal facts set forth in the Word of God, and Peter makes them known here in front of the rulers and those who sat in the Sanhedrin, the elders of the people. He says, you've got to reckon with this. The man whom ye crucified is the man that God raised again from the dead. He is the living Christ. Now, he says, it's only because of that that here's the evidence. The evidence is this, that this man is standing here before you whole. So he must have had the man there, they must have brought the man along, and here was the testimony. Here was the object lesson. Here was the man whose life had been completely changed. Might I suggest this? No one can argue against the power of the gospel when they see a man who has been addicted to alcohol made sober. When they see a man who has been addicted to gambling, now keeping his money, as it were, and spending it for the benefit of his wife and family. When they see a man who used to have a filthy tongue in his head, who couldn't speak two words without a curse word, now his mouth has been cleaned and he can speak good language, and he can speak the praises of God. When they see these changes wrought in a man's life, they must admit there was a power there, a supernatural power that changed the man. Now here was the man who had been healed, standing beside them. When you see a man's moral life completely changed, and you see a man living now as a Christian, what argument can you bring against it? He said, by this man, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, here you see the object lesson here. This man standing here is standing before you and he's been made whole. Then he goes on to lay a charge against him. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You know, it's a very remarkable thing. They knew what he meant by that. If you don't know, they knew. It is understood that at the building of the temple, that is Solomon's temple, there was no sound of a hammer or a chisel or any such thing on the site of the building. All the stones were prepared away along at the quarries, miles away. The stones were brought from the quarries, all shaped, ready to be put into position. Along came a stone, and no one was able to fit that stone in. It didn't seem to fit. So therefore they simply took it, they threw it out, and it rolled down the hillside, down into the valley below. Then there came the time when they needed a stone for a particular place at the corner, but they didn't seem to have the stone to fit. Then someone remembered that there had been a stone there that had been rejected. So they went searching for that stone, and they found it lying down there in the place where it had been rejected and rolled away. And when they brought that stone, they found that this was the stone which became the head of the corner. Now here Peter uses that illustration. He says the Lord Jesus Christ was the stone. He was the rejected stone. You rejected him. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the top stone. And remember this. He was the stone that the builders rejected, but he said it's become the head of the corner. And God is going to build a new and a spiritual temple with Christ as the chief foundation and cornerstone. Then he goes on to say this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now look, if you take that verse, even if you took it out of its context and studied it, They're sufficient in this verse to show you the way of salvation, but taken in the light of its context, how meaningful it becomes. Look, the last phrase of the verse, we must be saved. I wonder, can I expect every one of my listeners today to look at these words, we must be saved? Do you agree, my friend, with that statement? We must be saved. Remember, I didn't write the Bible. I'm only reading to you what is there. We must be saved. That refers to every one of us. We all need to be saved. And apart from being saved, we will be lost eternally. But the question arises, how can we be saved? He says, neither is there salvation in any other. You see, God hasn't provided two ways of salvation. He has provided one way of salvation because he has only provided one Savior. Now, I don't care how many things we may disagree on. There's this thing we should agree on because it's scriptural. That is that we need to be saved. We should also agree on this, that God has only provided one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. No matter who the man is, no matter what position men may have given to him, no matter what title he may claim, there's not a man living on the face of God's earth today who has the power to save his fellow man. He hasn't the power to save himself. My friend, I don't care how great the preacher may be. There's not a preacher alive today who could save himself. And there's no preacher with the power to save other people. Salvation does not rest with the preacher. Salvation rests with Jesus Christ, He who is the head of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and in Him is salvation. And there's no salvation in any other. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in your family connection. Salvation is in Christ. And we all need the Savior. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ, in His name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That was said about Him at the time of His birth. Oh, my friend, listen, He is the Savior, only Savior that has been provided, and in Him is salvation. Now, there may be a lot of differences in the social standing of people. One could be the president, one may be a king, or one may be a senator, or one may be a big businessman, one may have a big name, and here's another man, nobody knows who he is. He's just as good as nameless. He doesn't even have a home to live in. He wanders around from town to town and from rescue mission to rescue mission, and people perhaps don't even know who he is. Let me tell you, my friend, if that man is going to go into God's heaven, he'll go in at the same door as the president or the king or queen or whoever it may be in the royal family. Let me suggest this to you. Salvation is for you, my friend. I care not who you are. And God is not going to provide a special door for you to get in. And He's not going to provide a special way for you to come. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, He said, but by Me. He is the one door. He is the one Savior. And if you and I are going to occupy a place in God's heaven, it'll be because we've accepted the same Savior and saved with the same salvation. Therefore, we must be saved. Now, when you come to verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now, notice the attitude then of the council. The members of the council faced certain embarrassing problems. The first thing, they're to face the evidence of the miracle. There was something they could not deny. Then they had to face the ability of the apostles. These men had never graduated from the schools of the Pharisees or the schools of the Sadducees. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated men, they marveled. and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, they were faced with the problem. These men have not been trained in the schools of the Sadducees. They have not been trained in the theological schools of the Pharisees, but they have a power that we cannot deny, and it seems to be that this power is because they have been in association with this man who was called Jesus. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Isn't that strange? Here they had the evidence of the good deed done to the men. They had the evidence of the power that was being manifested through the apostles. They noticed that they had some ability. There wasn't much they could do about it, but they said, "We'll threaten them. We'll tell them we don't want this kind of teaching. It's against what we believe. So therefore, we must threaten them." And they threatened them, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, it's an awful thing when the powers that be tell a man that he can't speak the truth. And yet they allow men to go around preaching error. I remember being stopped from preaching one day in a certain place in a well-known city. And I told the member of the law who came and stopped us, I said, "Sir, just 2 blocks from here, there's a woman blazing through with a loudspeaker today, and she's preaching communism. Why don't you go and stop her?" But she was allowed to go on, and we were told to stop from preaching the gospel. I might say we didn't. We still carried on and nothing happened. However, they'll try to stop you if they can. Now, therefore, there is the answer of Peter and John. Verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. The apostles posed a very hard problem to the members of the council. Here it is. Should we obey God, or should we obey you? That is, if what you're telling us cuts across what God has told us, have we to obey God or obey you? If we obey you, then of course we're disobeying God. If we obey God, then we're disobeying you. What are we to do? Peter, of course, had no difficulty in deciding his answer. His answer was, obey God, leave the issues with God. And so Peter went on preaching the word until the day, of course, of his death. Therefore, if you forget, my friend, all else I may have said today, remember the words of verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That was Peter's text that day to the members of the Sanhedrin, that's applicable to us today.